Genesis chapter 4, here we come. We're going to talk about some killing. I'm sorry. All right, settle down. So you guys have probably noticed that the way we've been moving through these early chapters of Genesis is different from how we typically work through a biblical text, and there's a reason for that. Something I've learned over the years is that a lot of us church folks are intimidated by our Bibles. I know I was for a really long time, and I don't think it's our fault. I think it's just the way most of us were taught to handle our Bibles. I remember being a very new Christian and being told repeatedly, I need to read my Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Okay, so I read my Bible. A lot. I devoured it. And some of it was really beautiful and profound, and a lot of it was confusing and didn't make much sense. Luckily, I've never been shy about asking questions, so that's what I did. I think I told y'all that last week. You see, I was reading a ton, but I didn't understand a whole lot. I was familiar with the Bible the same way I was familiar with Moby Dick. I'd read most of it. I remembered some of it. But that's about it. And if the Bible really was and is the infallible, inspired word of the God of heaven, well, to me, that just didn't seem good enough. You know, does that make sense? It wasn't until I was a lot older that I realized those sweet folks who were trying to disciple me, well, they didn't really understand much either. Sure, they understood more than I did, but their comprehension was not at a level to where they could make these broad and complex themes and simplify them for someone dumb like me. And I don't blame them for that. Most of them were probably taught the same way they were teaching me, which was just read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And y'all, if God's intention behind giving us this was so we can know this, well, maybe that's okay. But God gave us this so we can know Him. So we can know Him. And if we're really going to know Him, and have a meaningful relationship with Him, we can't just know about Him. We need to try and understand Him. And the best way for us to do that, I think, is to try and understand this as best we can, because this is what He's given us. And the best way for us to do that, I think, is through study and learning, not just casual reading. So this series of messages from the early chapters of Genesis is my attempt to, I guess, put more meat on that bone than we're used to and introduce some things that maybe some of us haven't heard before. Because I really believe that a fuller understanding of the early chapters of Genesis will help bring a lot of those blurry things about our Bible into focus for us. It connects a lot of dots that we may not have even known were there. And if we can learn to do that, maybe our Bibles won't intimidate us as much. So there's that. Now, for those who were not here last week for chapter 3, sin has entered God's good world. And today in chapter 4, sin is spreading through God's good world. So let's read chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5, and then we'll talk about that. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That just sounds funny. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Okay, typically, when we talk about this passage, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out why Abel's offering was accepted by God and Cain's was not, right? Was it the type of offering Cain made? Like, is God a carnivore, so he don't want any veggies on his plate? Or did Cain not bring fresh vegetables? Were they rotten? Was it Cain's attitude? Was his heart not where it should have been? What was it? And, you know, we can speculate about all that, and that's fine. It's kind of fun to do. But the writers don't seem nearly as interested in explaining the offering as they are in what happens to Cain when God doesn't do what Cain wanted him to do. And if we're honest, I think most of us know what that feels like. The end of verse 5 says that Cain was angry and his face fell. So I might be wrong, but it seems to me like that might be what the writers want us to sit with and think about, not the offering. And maybe they don't just want us thinking about why Cain's so upset. Maybe they want us to think about how we respond when God doesn't do what we want him to do. When we pray for something and don't get it, how do we react to that? When we don't get recognition for something but someone else does, how does that make us feel? Because, y'all, I think most of us know what happens in this story, right? Cain kills his baby brother. But that whole sequence of events starts with a very human moment. And that moment is Cain is disappointed. And he lets his disappointment fester and turn into resentment. And now Cain's angry. But who's he angry at? Is he angry at his brother? Maybe. Is he angry at God? Could be. But those of us who struggle with anger understand that we don't need to be angry with anyone or anything. A lot of times we're just angry at ourselves. Some days we just wake up mad. So is that what's going on with Cain? I don't know. But I wonder if the writers want us to see ourselves in Cain. Because after all, we are much more like him and his brother than we are their mom and dad. Remember, Adam and Eve were created. Cain and Abel were born. Those are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And if we look at how God deals with Cain, it sounds a lot like the way he deals with us. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." Okay, look at the language there. God says that sin is crouching. So sin is a predator. It's like an animal waiting to pounce on its prey. It's that mountain lion hiding just off the trail, waiting for a tasty jogger to pass by. And God said that its desire is for Cain and that Cain must rule over it. If that wording sounds familiar, it's because it sounds a lot like what God told Eve back in chapter 3. In verse 16 of chapter 3, after her and her husband sinned, and God was letting them know what some of the results of that sin were going to be, God told Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That's intentional, y'all. What corrupted the relationship between Eve and her husband is now stalking their son. Sin is spreading through God's good world because sin is not just a choice that happens in a moment. It is a living, breathing danger that hides and hunts for prey. And now it's hunting Cain, literally hunting Cain. It's waiting for him to make a choice. You see, Cain hasn't sinned yet. So God's warning him, just like God warns us. Cain is responsible for what he does with that anger and that resentment, just like we are. And God wants him to win this, y'all. He really does. He wants him to make better choices than his parents did. God saw what was happening inside Cain before Cain knew it was happening. And so God, because he's merciful and good, he warns him, Cain, don't do this. You can master your sin, Cain. Please do not do this. Y'all, this is the same conversation that God's Spirit has with each one of us whenever anger or lust or greed or jealousy moves toward us. He tells us, don't do this. You have a choice. You do not have to do this. Y'all, chapter 4 of Genesis shows us, now that sin is in the world, this is how it's going to work in the human story. It doesn't start with the outward action. It starts in here. It starts up here. Cain's sin began with disappointment, which led to resentment, and that ended up wounding his pride. And when his pride saw an opportunity to avenge what it felt was an unprovoked, unfair attack, Cain submitted to sin. And he committed the first murder in human history against his own brother. It's everything the Apostle James said in verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1. He said, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That is literally what happened in Genesis chapter 4. Cain's sin reached critical mass because Cain let sin have him. He did the very thing God told him not to do, just like his mom and dad. Just like we do. A lot of times. It's why we can't play with sin, y'all. We can't flirt with it. We can't wink at it. We can't see how close we can get to it without actually doing it. None of that nonsense we've all probably done a lot of times at some point in our lives. Like God told Cain, we must rule over it. Cain wasn't some helpless victim, and neither are we. Even though the temptation and the anger that Cain dealt with were fierce, these were strong, y'all. But Cain still had his moral agency. And he was responsible for how he used that moral agency, just like we are. Y'all, sin has a lust for control. It wants to dominate our thinking so it can drive us to do whatever it wants us to do. It wanted Cain to attack his brother in a violent rage. And sadly, that's what happened. Because instead of ruling over his sin, like God encouraged him to do, Cain allowed his sin to rule over him. Now, I've been telling y'all that the early chapters of Genesis are responding to stories and beliefs that were already established in the ancient world, right? Well, chapter 4 does that too. In verses 17 through 22, Cain builds a city. And after some time, his descendants become the first people to raise livestock and live in tents, the first people to create musical instruments, the first people to fabricate metal and forge tools. So why does all that matter? Well, cities and homesteads and music, cutlery, these are all things that help establish a civilization. So according to Genesis, human beings who were made in God's image were the builders and developers of civilization. That's not what the ancient world believed. In the ancient world, especially in the old Mesopotamian traditions, civilization was a gift brought to humanity by these divine sages. The Mesopotamians called them the Apkallu. And they were sent by the gods to help humans order society. And in the process of this, they taught humans how to build cities, how to farm, how to create art and music. This might be why so many kings and rulers in the ancient world were seen as divine because building and developing and expanding culture were believed to be these sacred gifts from the gods. And if a king is doing these things, well, it must be because the gods favor him. But Genesis tells this story very differently. And that's intentional, y'all. The writers of Genesis tell us that civilization did not come down to us through sacred intermediaries. It was built by people, and not even good ones. Cain was a murderer living under a curse, but still he was human. He carried the divine mark, and it was humans, according to Genesis, who built cities, established agriculture, created the arts, and developed technology. They didn't need divine help because they carry the divine mark. And building and creating are just things that people who are made in God's image do. Now, verses 23 through 26 are super important, y'all. We cannot overstate how important they are for everything that happens in the biblical story. Let's read those verses real quick. Verses 23 and 26 of Genesis chapter 4. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Okay, Lamech, according to the previous verses, is Cain's great-great-great-grandson, I think. Anyway, what do we see there in verses 23 and 24? What do we see? Violence, just like Papa. Actually, it's worse than Papa. Cain's vengeance was sevenfold. Lamech's was going to be 77-fold. So instead of seven times, it was going to be 70 times seven times. Where have you heard that before? Where have you heard that before? From Jesus, right? What was Jesus talking about? Forgiveness, which is the opposite of what? Revenge. Jesus wants us to forgive because forgiveness is what reverses the curse of Cain. You see, all this is connected, y'all. It's all connected. This is why reading in order to learn and understand, and not just reading to know what it says, is so important. Because we start to see these random stories that we thought had nothing to do with each other are actually all linked together. They're all connected. It helps us see that the God of heaven, the one who inspired one continuing story through 66 different books written over a span of 1,600 years on three different continents in three different languages, that God is the God of all gods. The God of heaven is the God of all gods. He is the one who holds all things together. And if he can do that, there is nothing he can't do. That's the point. Tell y'all a story. Once upon a time, many moons ago, we were at a church that had a really big Awana's program. And that's a bad word to me and Lori these days. But Lori and I helped with Awana's, and I helped with I think, how old were they? What was it, Sparks? Is that what it's called? Yeah. You know, Awana's big on scripture memorization, which is awesome if you can remember things. I can't, so I was never good at that. But working with those kids, memorizing those verses, was really cool. But one thing that happened, which really kind of, I was working with this kid. It was a big verse he was supposed to memorize that week, and by God, he nailed it. I mean, he just crushed it. He knew every word. He could probably do it in multiple versions. It was awesome. He nailed the thing. And when he got done with it, he was so proud of himself, and I was so happy for him. And I said, "Okay, can you tell me what that verse means?" And he said, "Yeah, it means I get a new video game." Okay. No thought given to what the text was saying. Dad was just like, "If you memorize that and you recite it for Mr. Mike in Awana's Wednesday night, I'm going to give you a new video game." I mean, maybe I'm wrong, y'all, but I just don't believe in bribing our kids to get closer to Jesus. I just don't. I mean, it just fits into this whole narrative of read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Okay, yeah, kid read his Bible, knew what it said, had no clue what it meant. What good does it do him? If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. I just don't see it. And I've been dealing with this for years now. I've been seeing this is a continuing pattern with people. They know what it says. They have no clue what it means. They have no idea how to install it in their lives. That is not the point of that book. It's not. The point of this book is so we can know the God of heaven and we can understand him. And in understanding him, we understand ourselves and we learn where we fit in his story. That's the point of that book. All right, rant over. I'm done. Y'all, this God who is so great and so mighty, who's able to hold the entire universe together, he loves you. He wants good for you. He's not some faraway God that directs you to appease him. He doesn't do that. He's not capricious and mean. He is loving and good, and he wants good for you. If you see his power in the sacred text, but you miss his grace, you don't know him the way he wants you to know him. You just don't. This is so we can know him and understand him, so we can understand ourselves and we can know where we fit in his story and what he expects from us. If it's anything else, it's just not worth anything. Look at that. Cat-like reflexes. Okay. So back to chapter 4. We got violence, we got vengeance, we got bloodshed, right? All that good stuff. Okay, now look at 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so as time rocks on and civilization grows and becomes more impressive, violence and cruelty grow with it. Okay, we saw that. At the same time that that's happening, people are calling on the name of the Lord, according to verse 26. So what the writers are showing us, I think, is that now we have two bloodlines running side by side, moving forward in the human story. And this goes all the way through chapter 11. One line is building and expanding, and what they're able to do is incredible, y'all. It is absolutely incredible. And they're doing all of this while moving further and further away from the God of heaven. And the further away from God's presence they get, the more violent and dark they become. That's building to chapter 6. The other line, the quiet line, is calling on the name of the Lord. Staying close to him, wanting to move even closer to him. So let's just sit with that for a minute. Just because your life is impressive, just because people know your name and you have a lot of groovy things, does not mean that you are living close to God. That is a very dangerous assumption. What you build your life with only matters if you build it in the right place. And that place is as close to God as you can get. Calling on his name, worshiping him, learning from him, and growing closer to him. It's why community is so important, y'all, because we need each other to make sure we're building in the right place. I can talk myself into anything. I can convince myself that whatever I decide is right and God's okay with it. But if I'm in community, if I'm sharing life with other believers and I start to move toward Cain, well, my brothers and sisters can help bring me back to that narrow path. That's what we're for. Many of you have done that in my life and I'm grateful for you because I'm an idiot. Y'all know that. So if you've been living apart from the saints, if you've been trusting yourself to get things right, let me encourage you to let your brothers and sisters in. Ask for accountability, accept encouragement, call on the name of the Lord with his people and read your Bible with the intention of learning and understanding, not just knowing what it says. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of heaven. You are the God of all gods. You sit enthroned in the divine council, rendering judgment, Lord. Everything rises and sets upon your word and your will. God, you are great. You are mighty. We love you. Lord, I'm sorry for the liberties that we take with your inspired word, the way we disregard it, the way we cast it to the side like we don't need it. We know what it says, so we're kind of done with it. That's so wrong and so dangerous. God, we find you in those pages. We find you in those stories. We see how they connect to other stories and how they connect to our lives today. The detail and the effort that went into recording your inspired word for us, Lord, is incredible. And I just pray that we would have a new reverence for it, God. That's where you speak. That's where you talk to us. That's where you instruct us. That's where you encourage us and rebuke us and whatever we need, God. And whatever else we hear outside of your word, it better align with that. If it doesn't, Lord, I pray we would run in the other direction. May your word guide us. May we not live our lives and make decisions based on how we feel, because feelings lie, just like they did with Cain. May we stand on the truth that you give us in your word and not move from it. It is everything, God. You are all we need, but we need to know you. We need to understand you as best we can. And I pray, God, that we would make that the top priority in our lives, to move closer to you and to learn from you. May your great name be praised, God, in all the earth. Amen.